It seems these days like everyone is moving away. Okay? Have you noticed that? I have. Practically every week, a small group of people circle up in here between services to pray for yet another person or family that's moving to Texas or Chicago, to Reno or Baltimore or Australia. Not to mention our retired former members who have all moved to the same town in Arizona over the last few years, and they all attend the same church there. I think that church should be tending us a weekly tithe, don't you? I think so. Anyway, at staff meetings, just this past Tuesday, we're always learning of someone else who's moving away, and our reaction is always the same. It's like, no, not them too. I was talking with Barbie the other night, and I was counting up into double digits without even breaking a sweat the number of people and families that I know who have left recently or are leaving soon. Of course, I was FaceTiming her because she's already in Washington because we're moving too. And the thing about moving is that it involves a lot of letting go. A lot of trading in the familiar for uncertainty. A lot of exchanging the comfort and security and consistency for the anxiety of the unknown or the not completely known. Relinquishing control, and that's replaced with unpredictability. Letting go of 24 years of accumulated stuff in the house that you're going to sell. And that's the easy part. Because you mostly feel embarrassed about all the useless things you've allowed to adhere to your life. And it feels good kind of to lighten the load. But control and security, that's the hard part. Because we spend most of our lives scrapping and scraping for exactly those two things that moving makes you give up. Control and security. Control and security, those are the single biggest issues in our lives. That's why we tend to like what is familiar and comfortable, because it lulls us into believing that we are in control of life. And it's why we don't like things that make us feel insecure or unprepared or unsafe, because it reminds us that we're not really in control of anything. And that leaves us feeling frail and fragile and uncertain. We are never in control, and that is the truth we most hate to face. And one of the unsettling things I'm discovering as I prepare to retire is how the essence of retiring is in intentionally letting go of so much that's been important to me. Like the idea that retirement would be like being on vacation 24/7 all year long. That notion is already thrown out the window as I've talked to other retired people who have set me straight, saying, oh no, 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 no. Retirement means becoming a taxi service for your grandkids and being available to watch them when they're sick and have to stay home from school and helping people move in the middle of the week. Had I only known, right? And it usually means, if you're retiring like it does for me, that you're getting older and the horizon begins to loom a little closer now than it used to, and you don't know how long you've got left, though truth be told, none of us do, because none of us has much control over our lives, over how they will end or when or where you will end up in the meantime. So you start realizing you have to let go of some of the things that you thought you'd always do, but now you know you're never actually going to do them. And there's the things that an aging body begins to force you to let go of, like endurance and tight skin and six-pack abs. Okay, I don't have them, never have, but now I'm facing the fact that I never will either. And for me, it involves facing what it will mean to not be a pastor anymore. When that's been the definition of my professional identity and how I've spent the majority of my time for 37 years, will I still have a purpose? And what's it going to be like to sit in the pews of a congregation that's not this one and have no real opportunity to help guide it? It's happening more frequently for me now. I sit here during worship, and I find myself thinking that before long, I will be surrendering you. Because, you know, my heart is here. My heart is with you. And while I am excited for this faith family, I really am, and I can so see God already doing brand new things as he tills the soil and gets you ready for the amazing years ahead. And I know your new pastor will be exactly the person that you need at such a time as this. And I'm going to have full confidence in that person and be overjoyed when he arrives, truly, because this is God's church, and it's his ministry, and he's invested himself in you. And still, when I sit here on Sunday mornings in worship, I'm reminded again and again of what a unique place this is and what a special gathering of saints you are. And it hurts a little to know that you will go forward without me, as you should, as you must, and how hard it will be to find a new faith community that just doesn't pale in comparison to this one. And so I'm having to let go. Let go of control. Let go of security. And all of that not knowing, it's kind of tough for me sometimes. And for all of us. And here's the reason. Because no matter how well any of us plan things, we cannot control them. No matter how carefully we write our stories, a plot twist for which we are totally unprepared inevitably shows up. No matter how we strive for security, no matter to what degree we order our lives to ensure safety and stability and well-being, no matter how we prioritize controlling all possible uncertainties, life has this way of reminding us that we don't actually control much of anything at all. That's the bottom line for most of us. Walking through the I don't know, that's scary. And we'll do pretty much anything we can to avoid it. I mean, we all keep thinking that if we can just create enough security for ourselves, if we can just control enough of life, then the words happily ever after will scroll across the screen and our life will be just as it should be, just as we imagined it would be. And that includes our approach to finances, especially. Now, since I'm supposed to be talking to you about stewardship, I suppose I should get to it, huh? The key issues that need to be resolved when it comes to stewardship and giving are the exact same key issues at the heart of the rest of life. The secret to generosity is not how much you have to give or how well off you are, but how much you're willing to stop trying to control life and provide for your own security. You see, I am convinced, I'm absolutely certain that every single one of us wants to be generous. And maybe we even think we are. But, oh my, how those deep-rooted, ever-persistent issues of control and security get in the way, don't they? I mean, all you have to do is watch a toddler as they pick up a ball and they toddle over and bring it to you to know God has created all of us with the giving gene. Toddlers know what you're supposed to do next. They waddle over, they hand you the ball, you're supposed to take it from them because they are giving it to you. But see, they also know what your next action is supposed to be. Your next action is supposed to be to give it back to them. Why? So that they can give it to you again. And so the game can continue over and over and over and over until you feel like somebody's pounding a nail in your head. But you wreck the game if you don't give it back. I mean, everyone knows that, right? Well, see, that's God's giving game too, but we rarely act as if we understand the rules. We get, and then we keep. We receive, and then we put it away. We're given to, and we save it for a rainy day. Why? Because we're obsessed with avoiding the I don't know times by trying to control our own future and manufacture our own security. So we spend these huge chunks of time and these massive amounts of worry and completely order our lives around controlling it, building security, providing for ourselves, worrying if we can't, and anticipating what may happen tomorrow so that we'll be properly positioned to meet the challenge. Huh? But here's a thought. What if the control we crave and the security we are so desperately trying to build into our lives is the very thing that stunts our relationship with God and prevents Him from doing something new? What if our need to control everything and build this fortress of security around ourselves is actually a danger because it births a complacency within us that ultimately leads us further and further away from God? Maybe saturating ourselves with satisfaction, infusing our lives with this false sense of self-made security or an artificial sense of control makes us feel less like we need to rely on Jesus. Maybe security in the midst of I don't know is not a worthy goal at all, or even a solution to our worries and our fears. But instead, maybe security is a byproduct of something more significant. It comes as a result of staying close to Jesus. Well, let's look at how that was true for Paul in the lesson that we just read. First, a little background. As he writes this letter, Paul hasn't been able to control hardly anything in his life at all. I mean, he's in prison. He's awaiting trial, perhaps the death penalty, simply because he preached about Jesus. He can't control his freedom or his future. And he hasn't been able to control his own security over the years. He's been beaten. He's been rejected. He nearly drowned in a shipwreck. He's been hounded from town to town. He hasn't been able to hold on to his finances. In this very letter, he's thanking the Philippians for their offering and their financial support because that's all he's got. He hasn't been able to hold on to his friendships. At one time or another, over the years, his partner Barnabas left him. So did his assistant Mark. Gone. And they weren't the only ones. And yet, Paul writes these incredible words that pour forth like a fountain, gratefulness and hope and strength and encouragement and joy. I rejoice greatly, he writes. He assures his readers, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He promises, my God will meet all your needs. Not some of your needs, all of your needs. To what degree, Paul says? Well, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a lot of riches, right? So he ends this section with praise. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. But how? Huh? How can that be? How does that work? Well, Paul spells it out in verses 11 to 13 when he says, in effect, to paraphrase him, look, I've experienced the worst that life can bring, and I've witnessed the best. I've known what it is when your best intentions land you in prison. I don't have a thing, no money, no freedom, no prospects for a brighter future, and I've learned something important. It's God who meets my needs. No matter my security or lack of it, despite not being able to control anything, I can live in contentment with hope and joy through Christ who gives me strength. That's how. Paul shows us through his own example that the only way to break the relentless, demeaning, soul-squelching need to feel like you're in control and can secure your own life and future is to see yourself rich in Christ, to know that God will meet all your needs because he is a generous God. I mean, think about the riches this extravagant, profligate God has already poured into you in Christ. Your life, your body, grace that nothing you can ever do will cause him to abandon. A meal in which he makes himself available to you. Full, unfettered forgiveness, courage that sees you all the way through to the other side of death, the promise of heaven, people that you love and who love you, a community of believers that gathers around you, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit itself. We are so stinking rich. I've learned the secret, says Paul, of being content in any and every situation. And that secret, the secret to this whole control and security thing, is not in what you hold, but in who holds you. Not in what you have, but in who has you. Not in what's taking place around you, but in what is being transformed within you. See, as long as I still have something, anything at all, that I think is mine, I believe I own it. And then I'm never going to appreciate or even desire the possibility and hope of my deepest love, the love for whom I was created. If I forget how lesser loves always, always, sooner or later, disappoint, I will never turn fully to the deepest, most lasting one. The piercing anguish of disappointment in everything on this side of eternity creates a discontent with this world, and it pushes us to long for God himself. And when I give away my lesser loves, when I relinquish my control and everything that goes with it, see, that breaks the spell. That breaks the spell. And it clears the mind. And we recognize God as owner and giver, myself as dependent on him, and that he is all I need. We cannot control our outcomes. We cannot formulate how the promises of God will actually take shape. And trusting in a generous God does not mean that I put myself in harm's way or ignore reality. It does mean that I acknowledge reality in the very same breath that I acknowledge God's power over that reality. It does mean that I recognize reality at the very same moment that I turn to the unchanging promises of God as the truest reality and cast my lot with him. It does mean that I look at that reality with cold, clear eyes, but then I fix those eyes on Jesus and answer that reality by declaring trust in God. Declaring it to God out loud like Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. Declaring it out loud like Paul did, my God will meet all my needs, not always all my wants. That's different. Oh, but all my needs. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Truth is, I don't know for each of you what life is throwing at you, what beasts roar in the night, what wakes you up and makes you crave security and control. But I can tell you this. I can tell you what this stage of my life is teaching me, sometimes truth against my will. I don't need control. And I don't need my own tiny efforts at security. I need Jesus. I need his wisdom to be the loudest voice in my life right now. I need His truth washing over me and the anxiety that change produces. I need to know He's got me. And I know He does. And I know this too. You can let God's promises become the promises of your story. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before You and we admit how hard we try to make everything come out just the way we've imagined it should. And then we turn to You and we kind of expect You, if we can be honest, to make things all come out just the way we know they should. But God, You're so much bigger than that. And Your riches are so much enormously huge beyond our wildest imaginings. And You will meet all our needs. And so we simply ask that by Your Spirit, You would help us trust that. And in that, find a release from fear and a brand new freedom. Amen.